Good morning. I'm Camilla, and this is Pam, and we are privileged to serve on the board of LifeSpring Community Health. We are so excited to have Dr. Michelle Pickett with us here today. She is the co-founder and executive director of LifeSpring Community Health. God has provided LifeSpring with beautiful offices downtown near Erlanger, which provide that community with a pediatric clinic and an exemplary medical team. One of their focuses is to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to their patients and to their families. LifeSpring serves all families, even those that face barriers such as cultural, language, transportation, and financial.
Before Dr. Pickett gives her update, we wanted to let you know that if you would like to learn even more about LifeSpring, we are inviting you to a dessert fellowship. Well, she will be available to meet with you and answer any of your questions. These will be informal but informative gatherings. You can choose April 30th at our house, the Drattenhalls, or May 7th at Dan and Camilla's house from 7 to 8 p.m. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. So now please welcome my good friend, Dr. Michelle Pickett.
Good morning, Grace Baptist. Thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of your worship. And I always say to folks that I want this to be a part of worship. So I wanted to point out that LifeSpring exists to demonstrate the love of Christ. And your church has been huge supporters of our ministry. And so as I come today, I'm giving you a report on the work that you've been praying for, that you've been supporting financially, and that I hope that you would continue to support. So with that, I'd like to recognize some of the folks who have been a part of us. Johanna Hernandez is on staff with us, and wherever you are, Joe, I don't know, you can stand up. There she is. Camilla and Pam have been amazing support as board members. They are a board that doesn't just sit back and sort of tell me what to do. They are my boss, by the way. But they are in there, they are passionate, they love what we do, they love the children that we and the families we serve, even though they are not the front line, and we need that. And so I'm very grateful for them and the other five board members. But also, there have been a ton of you who have volunteered to paint, to move, to build cabinets, to sit with spreadsheets. And so if you have volunteered with LifeSpring at any point during our 17-year journey, would you stand so just that the church can see that your work with us? Thank you, Trish. With that said, I wanted to just tell you what God has been doing recently at LifeSpring. We started out in St. Andrew's Center in one room. We moved right before COVID into because the need was growing. More and more kids, particularly more and more uninsured children, and more children, particularly with the financial and economic stresses on families, have been on 10 care or Medicaid. And so our numbers have grown. Our practice now has almost 3,000 kids who are our patients. In 2023, we saw over 6,000 visits. Our community health workers continue to work, trying to connect families to different resources in the community that will help them to flourish. We also just started behavioral health, which means that we have now a bilingual counselor to help our families and our children as they deal with things like depression, anxiety, and the trauma of living lives that are marked by poverty and all that comes with that. We are looking forward to expanding our offices, and our construction site is we went from one room to three rooms in Macaulay Avenue to four exam rooms in our current space downstairs. And then we also moved upstairs and have six exam rooms now. And we still are, and we are extending our hours into after hours so that moms who work or who don't have transportation can find us and make appointments, not just for urgent care, but for well visits in the evening. So a lot going on. We're about to start construction to make more offices for community health and for behavioral health. That sounds like we've got it all covered, right? We don't. Every day, God provides. Every day, we need Him to be leading us. This is His work. We walk in it. And you stand behind us as the church, as individuals, foundations. We are grateful, and we never forget that. We're asking you to continue to do that. We just got a grant that's a $50,000 matching grant, which means dollar for dollar. You can double that. And so clearly we need money. But Dr. Euler met me at the coming in today and told me that he prays for us every day. And I can tell you that that is the most valuable thing. Every day we are challenged by circumstances that are above what we can actually handle, and it is only by God's Holy Spirit that we can serve under those circumstances, and it is the prayer of His people that holds us up. So I am thankful and asking you to continue to bless us in that way. Thank you, Pastor Adam, for allowing me to have this time, and may the Lord bless Grace Baptist.
Thank you. I'll take that. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to just stand here with us, and as mentioned today, we really encourage you, if you're interested and able to contribute financially, this is a worthy adventure. This is something to go with them into, as God is using them in some really wonderful ways to reach into our community. This is really that hands and feet kind of opportunity, loving through Christ, loving to others, and introducing people to a heart that really does care in a very visual, tactile, obvious, and sometimes not even so obvious, because sometimes just dealing with the physical, you get an opportunity to deal with the heart. And it's a way for them to open the doors and to be able to continue to minister grace. I love that. I'm going to hear that. Minister grace into hearts and lives. And so we're going to take a little moment to pray for LifeSpring and pray for you specifically, because I know what it's like to feel those weights and those loads. And so we're going to ask the Lord to give you the strength that you need in this, but also that God will continue to provide for your needs. So let's go to the Lord at this time, and we're gonna open our service as well in prayer, but also committing to pray for LifeSpring and the work that God is doing there. Father, we're grateful for the work that is happening in our own community through this ministry, through what you're doing through Dr. Pickett. Thank you for the many that work with her, that enable her to do what is passionate in her own heart. Thank you for her husband and different ones that come alongside, and grateful for the many within our own church that have been active agents of help and mercy and providing. And Lord, I ask that you'll help us as a church to be faithful in praying, but also in contributing. And Lord, you know it's in our resources. You know that there isn't any need that can't be met if God's people will just continue to recognize ways to give and to contribute. And Lord, here is a worthy venture. I pray that you'll use us to help this ministry. So Lord, provide. We pray that you'll give them wisdom. Help them, Lord, as they're endeavoring this new construction. And Lord, it just shows how truly needy our world is. And yet at the same time, grateful that you're using the talents and the gifts and the abilities that you've impressed us upon and trained us for, be able to minister even grace to the hearers. I pray that you'll use them and strengthen them and give them what they need in these days. So bless our time here this morning. I pray that you'll encourage our hearts in you and the word that we get to receive, the message and song and everything that we're about to experience here together as we worship and declare you. And may, Lord, we take that with us as Dr. Pickett goes to LifeSpring. And Lord, may we take it with us where we go and where we live. May we bear the good news of Christ wherever we are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Doctor.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor and Dr. Pickett as well. I'm thankful for the testimony. And the testimony that we heard this morning sets us up good for the first song as we, how can we help but praise? How can we help but shout the name of Jesus? Would you stand with me as we sing together and celebrate together the name of Jesus? How can I keep from singing?
There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and though the storm
Jesus, you are strong.
Jesus, you are stronger.
be seated.
Thank you, choir. Thank you for musicians. And thank you, church. What a time to appreciate the goodness of our Lord in all of these songs and the testimonies of his sufficiency and grace to us. We've been in this series now in the Gospel of John, the come and see concept of what John really begs of his readers to understand and to behold, to see Christ, to have an opportunity to come into proximity, to come into closeness, and to behold him. And before we get into our passage, I'd like for us to lay some groundwork, and I want us to go back into the Old Testament for just a moment and look at three different passages that I think in many ways will help us to understand a little bit of a tie-in to what Christ is using in John 15 is where we'll end up. But go back with me into two passages. The ones are in the book of Leviticus, and then if you're passing through Isaiah, hold there because we're going to come to Isaiah as well. But go back to Leviticus for just a minute, chapter 18. And I don't remember the last time I've really ever heard a guy preach out of Leviticus. But at the same time, I don't think it's a book that we should shy away from. I do find that there are some amazing things that when you parallel to what Christ is saying here in John 15 and to think through. So Leviticus, I want you to start chapter 18 with me. And Leviticus 18, so you're back in the Pentateuch there, just a few books in from Genesis. Leviticus 18, look at verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. And you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments, keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. And so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord." Then I want you to go to Leviticus 26. Just go in a couple chapters further. Okay, Leviticus 26. And we're going to look at a few verses here, starting verse 11. Leviticus 26, look at verse 11. Excuse me. And he says in Leviticus 26, verse 11, he says, "Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke, and I made you walk erect." Now, those sentiments and those things, we're going to come back to these later in the thought this morning. But now I want you to go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. So you get the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs, Solomon, Isaiah. So we're in the middle of your Bible there, Isaiah chapter 5, a great Old Testament prophet. Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament prophet in all of the New Testament. And so Isaiah chapter 5, and I want to look at the first few verses of Isaiah 5. And really verses 1 through 7, it's a little segment here that Isaiah uses. And what's interesting is that he gets to chapter 6 and he talks about his experience of seeing God. And I'm a man of unclean lips and all of these things. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And all of that is predated, predetermined. This is these things that have been already coming forth from Isaiah's heart and mind. And there's these expressions about the nation of Israel. There's this challenge that he feels. And there's this overwhelming sense of what God is trying to do in a people that are just so hardened and so indifferent and so unwilling to hear the truth and to humble themselves and be repentant and see God for who he really is. And so Isaiah 5, Isaiah is commissioned by inspiration to write this, and he says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he also hewed out a wine vat in it. And then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste and it will not be pruned or hoed. But briars and thorns will come up, and I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his delightful plant. And thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, and for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. Now, bearing in mind these passages that we read, let's go to John 15 now. And in many ways, laying with this the groundwork of understanding of what is really being expressed in chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. In this upper room experience, Christ is in many ways moving his disciples along in an understanding of his relationship with them. He is strongly now investing in them an understanding of the Father and his relationship, and an introduction to a new, really a new character on the scene of what is to come. He's not new in the sense that he's not been recognized before, but he's not been as greatly emphasized, and the Holy Spirit is being brought to bear, and that's really the heart of chapter 16. But in chapter 15, Christ is moving them along with this thought, and he introduces an analogy, and he says in chapter 15 in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean. That word clean is the same word up in verse 2 as prunes. And so it's an exchange of thought. There is a cleaning up of the branch. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Father, I pray as we take time now, opening your word, this is your word. This is what cleanses us. We have been made clean because of the word that you have given to us. And so, Lord, through the process of this time together in your word, may you prune our existence. May you truly adjust and work. May you truly be the vine dresser of our heart, and addressing the needs that you find there, that you point out. So speak through your word to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today I want to offer as a title for this message and next week's, this thought is going to be kind of two parts. What does a Christ follower taste like? What a Christ follower truly tastes like. When I was a kid, I used to love visiting my grandparents on their 10-acre hobby farm in southern Illinois. And we would usually roll in And by this time, my siblings are pretty much all grown and gone, and except my older brothers were living there on occasion, and so sometimes it was there to see Mark and David, or later on, my sister would move there, and things like this. And so this place, of all the places that I travel through, little Mount Vernon, Illinois, is one of those nostalgic places in my heart. That is the closest thing to what I would have called the home. So we go there and we'd visit, and Grandpa and Grandma, they were awesome. Grandpa had oodles of cats. I'm not really a cat person, but he was awesome with his cats. Always whistled a tune. Grandma was a person, if you know my mom, and she's here in the auditorium, you know, if you see her and the way she moves, that was my grandmother. She never walked anywhere. She ran everywhere. And she always wore these house coats that came up to the neck and all the way to the floor. I can just remember them. It was just the little funny things that you remember about these things. And we would go and we'd visit, and I loved being on the farm there. It wasn't a farm in the sense of raising crops or having animals, but they had barns and garages. And my grandpa was a plumber, an electrician, and a carpenter, and he had all kinds of tools. And he was always working on some project or another. It was just a very busy place. And so as a kid, it was awesome because you go and explore and you would find things that have no monetary value whatsoever. But to a kid, it was the greatest thing since sliced. Your imagination just could explode. You go out into the fields and all the open fields, and there was a creek that ran in the back of the property, and it was great, wonderful. One of the other things that I remember about my grandparents, though, is that they had a small little vine. It was just a grapevine. And it wasn't like a vineyard. We didn't have multiple strings of these. But I remember going there, and it would be so wonderful and so lush. And there would be these grapes growing on there. Now, there is something to be said, though, about grapes and the thinking about that. And think about it. It's that one thing you learn very quickly around grapevines is what a ripe grape tastes like. And even more importantly, what they look like. And why is that? Because they grew Concord grapes. Now, Concord grapes are supposed to be these, right? Now, I have a brother that's colorblind, and he is convinced that there are no blue flowers, because every time he tells his wife that's a blue flower, she says, no, it's purple. He says, okay. So whether you see blue or whether you see purple, these Concord grapes, you know, that bluish, deep, rich, purple kind of color, some shade similar to that. And so let me tell you, a green Concord grape does not taste good. And it didn't take me long as a kid. How do I know that? Because I attempted to eat them. They don't taste good. They're yuck. Terrible. They don't have that vivacious flavor. And the next nice thing about a really good Concord grape is that you don't need to even eat the little purple part. You peel it back and pop that thing right in your mouth, and oh, it's lushness in the mouth. And there is a taste to it. And it makes wonderful jellies and jams and grape juice. And it can fill a little boy's mouth until your mom finds you. And at the end of chapter 14 of John, Christ has already told his disciples, okay, let's get up, let's get going. And they are ready to leave this upper room. Then perhaps what we're reading in John 15 is them on their journey. Maybe they're passing by a vineyard. Maybe they're looking at a grapevine. But in the reality of it is they didn't need to leave the upper room for Jesus to use this analogy. This is very much a part of their culture, very much a part of their world. They knew what a vineyard looked like. They understood the workings of a vineyard. They understood where the grapes came from. They understood all of these things. And so when Christ introduces this, he's introduced something that is very much a part of their world, and they knew every aspect of what Jesus was going on about. And in this section of John 15, we find some very simple statements. This is about a vine, who he says that he is. It's Jesus. It's about a gardener, or the vine dresser, as the New American puts it. That's the Father, his Father in heaven. It's about the branches, and that is anyone as he understands them to be, as in Christ, in Jesus. If you are in me, as he refers to them. And you find a lesson on caring for the vineyard. As we read back in Isaiah chapter 5, we read how Isaiah described the nation of Israel as this vineyard. That God had come to a place of expecting fruit, and instead what God finds there is nothing but bloodshed instead of justice, and in distress instead of righteousness. And so now Christ declares that he is the true vine. And where in the sake of Israel's attempt at all of these things, Jesus is now coming, and it's like what Jeremiah would later write, I'm going to give to you a different heart. I'm going to give to you a different set of understandings of commands, and I'm not going to write them on tablets of stone. I'm going to write them on the flesh of your heart. And so where injustice reigned, Jesus will be the one whose blood is going to be shed. And where distress was all that could be evidenced, Jesus will be the righteousness that is going to make things right again. And today what I want to do is I just want to take a moment, introduce this analogy and what Jesus is setting before them. And Lord willing, next week we're going to pick up a little bit more of it and address some things here as it pertains to the understanding of what Christ is really driving at, because this sets for us an appreciation for what is to come. So let's look at what Jesus is setting before them to help these followers understand what is coming. All right, so we're just going to look simply at the different components here of this analogy. All right, so first of all, let's look at the vine. In verses 1 and 5, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So what does Jesus do here in this chapter 15? And what he is doing is he is again identifying the desire that God has had for all of man's existence. As the book of Leviticus, and where we read back then, it points out in those passages we read that God has all along been offering to mankind the way to find a relationship through faith in God. I am your God, you are my people, and we will dwell together. You can summarize all of God's intentions in those three simple phrases. I am your God, you are my people, and we will dwell together. So what does it mean for God to be God? What does it mean for us to be his people? And what does it mean for us to dwell together? I am your God, therefore I will have no other gods before me. And he lays them out initially to the people even before Abraham. Even before Moses, even before any of those things came, but later he defines them very succinctly, very carefully. I am your God, you are my people, and we're going to learn how to dwell together. And in that understanding, Christ also brings these disciples, and he has again declared that very simple thought in chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way that you need to understand how it is that I as God, you as my people, how we can then do this together. In John 15, we read the last of the great I am statements that is given in the book of John. I am the vine. In many ways, as chapter 14 and verse 1 is invoking a question of faith. Do you believe in God? You make a claim to believe in God. Will you not believe in me also? What are you putting your faith in? And Jesus is asking, can you understand why I am so important for you to believe in? The identity of the fruit is what is supplied through the vine. I want you to think about that. The identity of the fruit is what is supplied through the vine. And so much less attention is given to the actual vine itself and more to what comes from the vine, the fruit. My mom and I were talking about this. On that same farm, my grandparents passed away. They passed away within just months of each other. And so my mom inherited the family farm there. She bought the farm. No, I'm kidding. So we would spend time there more often. And like I said, my sister eventually moved there. And so we were there. So my dad attempted to kind of, in that same area where that grapevine was, he attempted to add, there was a couple of trees. I think my grandpa had tried planting, you know, some apple trees and some peach trees and pear trees. So we had a, we were tried to make the makings of an orchard. Did you understand that in some trees you actually have to have a male and a female? He didn't know that either. And the thing that we got most of was a good reason to rake in the fall. It just grew beautiful leaves, but nary a piece of fruit came off of some of those trees because we didn't understand that. You know, somebody didn't tell us that. It's the concept, though, that when you look at that, and it's Jesus has done this, you know, he goes and he talks about the fig tree. You know, some of you have fig trees. You know, Carmen's got a fig tree and a few others of you, and Dakota and some of you, and you know, every season those things come and they bring bags and bags and bags of these things and things like that, and we share and we enjoy. But to look at it and to think about it, it has in some sense little value except for what it was intended. What Christ is doing here is he is saying the value of this existence is what I bring to it. I am the vine. The most important part of this is an understanding of identifying that what can come forth from your life is only as valuable as what is producing it. There's a question that's posed by a lawyer, a fellow identified as a lawyer in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, and the lawyer stood up and he put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Now, that's an interesting, hold on. It's an interesting exchange because the question is posed, how do I have eternal life? And Jesus turns to the law. How do you read it? And so in verse 27, the lawyer, being very astute, turns and says, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, hold on. Is that the law? It's interesting because he doesn't list the Ten Commandments. He lists the great Shema. And every morning the Jewish people wake and they declare this statement. And they declare that thou shalt love because there is to be no other God. There is to be nothing greater. He alone is our worthy of our worship. He alone is God. There is only one. But it comes the interpretation of this, which is an interesting thing because Christ picks up on that in verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. And then there's an interesting word here he uses, do this and you will live, which is actually a quote again of another thought out of the book of Leviticus. Do this and you will live. So leaving that verse in place for just a minute, think about the question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what does the law say? You shall love the Lord your God. You have answered correctly. And what basically Jesus is invoking is a test of true love. If you truly love God, then there is no question as to who your God truly is. But if the true expression of worship is in question, then the question remains, which God are you claiming? When Jesus identifies himself as the vine, he's asking his disciples to determine who is it they are truly trusting in. Who do you truly love? And in that expression and in that identification, and what he is asking of these disciples is, do you truly recognize me for who I am? For without me, you can do nothing. The identity of Christ as the vine becomes the focal point of the relationship. If he is not present, there isn't anything worthy of broadcasting to the world. You don't have anything inside of you if the vine is not what truly is producing life within you. So there's the vine. Second of all, let's look at the vine dresser or the gardener. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about how the Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. And then down in verses 8 through 10, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now this segment is a little bit more of just a matter of fact. And there's some things next week that we'll pick up on this again a little bit. But we're brought again to focus on the relationship between Jesus and the Father. A vine dresser, or this gardener concept, who is responsible for caring for the vine by caring for the health of the entire vine. This includes the branches. And it's the vine dresser was the one who was to determine what was best for the vineyard, and the one who judged the product of the vine. In verse 8, he talks about the concept of this aspect of the glory of God. And all through this passage, we are forced to deal with our worship. You remember the four pillars that we talked about several months ago? Worship, discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism, as the concepts that build upon our objective goals that we take and we establish these things. Worship is at its core. How is it that our God is glorified? With the estimation of our value system. The value of the vine dresser is that he is the standard. He is the one that must be satisfied. And what I find interesting about a lot of what's going on in Christendom is that we have lost the objective goal of glorifying the Father. And we become more enamored with just making ourselves just a little bit more suitable in our own eyes, rather than meeting the standard, the estimation of the glory of the Father. This entire passage is about bringing glory to the Father, bringing his work in the vineyard to fruition, as the vineyard is bearing much and even more fruit. So we'll pick up on that next time. Let's go to the third part of this analogy. And that is the branch. Look at verses 2 and 5 again. It talks about how he takes these branches away. Branch that bears fruit, he prunes, makes it able to bear more fruit. In verse 5, he talks about the branches there. You are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So those who are in Christ, who are abiding, that word has the idea of remaining, has staying placed in the place that you have been given. That is where you remain. You are in this bearing process. And this is about those who are still present as the disciples in this small group. In this context, he's addressing this to 11. Remember, Judas in chapter 13 has already left. What you've got to do, you go do quickly. And Judas departs, and he goes out, and it's dark. John makes an emphasis of this. It's now dark. And Judas is now on his way to gather that host that we talked about in chapter 18 that are going to come, and they're going to drag Jesus away and take him to trial. Judas is already there. So in this conversation, in this idea of what he's talking about here, he's talking about those that are truly saying, we're followers of Christ. We are in Christ. What I also find interesting is when you get to chapter 17, Christ already has us in mind. Those who will receive from these the truths that I'm giving to them. And so when you put all of these parts of the analogy together, the point is one of participation and cooperation in a plan that the Father has in mind. In verses 9 to 11, again, or really verses 9, it says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. He talks about the Father's and the commands and him keeping even the Father's command. He says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You remember we talked about peace in the end of chapter 14, and at the heart of that is the concept of hope. Everything about what we hope in and believe in and to know to be true based upon the promises that God has given to us, this is established. This becomes what we live for and what we aim for. And what Christ is adding to the peace now is the joy. The branch is not a duplication of itself. Some people will say, well, see what the fruit is. And we're going to talk about the fruit more next week. But fruit here is not souls. A branch is not duplicating itself here. It bears fruit. The vine grows the branch. The branches don't grow other branches. And the understanding then of what he's driving at here is what is coming out. What are you as a branch connected to the vine? So the branch is not a duplication of itself, but a replication of the vine. The fruit is not something that comes from itself, but is a conduit for what is produced in the vine. The branch has nothing that is not from the source, for without me you can do nothing. The branches are those who claim to be part of the vine. And this passage indicates some will produce and some will not. But what's interesting is that it's not the branch's job to decide if they're worthy. It's the vine dresser's job. The branch is responsible to do what it's there to do. And the vine dresser is the one responsible to determine the best way to handle the pruning, or the other word that could be used, the cleansing process. And so the vine dresser, the Father, takes care that the branches are truly assessed, as he is the only one who deems what is best for his glory. And that's why he's given us his word. But the point is more about what is intended in the design. Look at verse 4 again. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The whole passage is about what is intended in the design. It's similar to those passages where Christ invokes a question of value. If salt has lost its saltiness, what is its worth? Now, doesn't that seem kind of like impossible? If you are salt, but you're no longer salty, what are you? If you are light, and he uses the analogy and he uses the picture of a lit lamp or a torch, and you have a lit torch, why then would you go and hide it somewhere so nobody can see its light? It makes no sense. So if you are a branch, but you're not very branchy, then what are you? In that question, then, it speaks of the benefit, the value. And so Christ uses the analogy to illustrate, then, wouldn't it make sense, then, if its branch is not behaving as a branch should, that it would be removed? A lot of people get hung up on the fire, okay? And the Arminians love this passage because the fact that, see, that, you know, you can lose your salvation. The Calvinists love this passage to say, well, because that just proves you never were. And everybody loves this passage for whatever angle they want to shoot at it. Let's just read it in its honest to goodness text as it is. And basically what he is saying is, and he's using the analogy, because remember, it's an analogy. He's using it to show, you claim to be in me, and that means then that you should be a branch of the vine, then are you branchy? Is that what you are? And if you are a branch, then you should be bearing fruit. But you can't bear fruit unless you're in me. And the fruit that will come is not something that you can produce, for without me, you can't do it. So be what I designed you to be. Be the branch that the Father is working on to produce fruit. What are you? To claim to be a follower of Jesus and not be a fruit-bearing disciple, well, then what are you? To claim to be a Christian and not truly be a representation of Christ, what are you? Those things don't grow in absentia, you know, they're one and the same. And Jesus had just declared that he is the way, but if you're not walking the path and following the same directions, then what does that say about your claims? Do you honestly love God? Do you love as Jesus loved? Do you follow the commands, the directions, the guidelines that Jesus has laid out so that you might have joy, and not just a meager amount of joy, but that you have a joy that is full? So what's our takeaway? Let me leave you with this statement. To be a follower of Jesus, you must be a true expression of Christ that brings glory to the Father. Young person, you go off to school, and whether it's in the Christian school or the public school or in the home school, in the co-ops or just in the general vicinities, are you a representation of Christ? You're at your workplace. In all of the stresses and all of the challenges of making a decision that says in this case and in this moment, someone needs to stand opposed to the unrighteousness, the things that are not right. But if I lift my voice, are you being branchy? You're in your home. You're in your space. You're all alone. No one's looking. Is Christ still at work in you to bear evidence of the fruit that when you walk back into this public sphere, it still tastes just as sweet? What does a Christ follower really taste like? And you'll notice I'm not giving you direct examples, because I'm going to tell you, I grew up in the places where they told you how short your skirts and shorts should be, and they told you what Bible you could read from, and they told you, you know, that you had to look a certain way and talk a certain way and dress a certain way, no tattoos, you know, no this, no that, hair length and all these things. And what I've learned and I've grown to understand is that you and I both know when we are glorifying Christ or when I just simply want to get away with something. When I would rather it be about my designs, my desires, my rights, or whether in this case it would be better for me to glorify God in this circumstance. Someone will ask me, so, you know, should a believer drink alcohol? I'll say, Scripture doesn't say emphatically no, but what it does say is that you should still be able to glorify God in every circumstance. I've made a choice, me personally, Adam Love, and I'm just telling you my decision. This is me. I don't drink. Why? Because I don't know when it'll take to get me drunk. And I don't want us to cross that line. I don't want to be the one that makes that decision and ruins things in my future. I choose not to do that. And if you choose to, that is not my judgment call, because see, I'm not the father. I'm not the gardener. I'm not the vine dresser. Your life as a branch is to glorify your Father who is in heaven, not Adam Love, not Deacon so-and-so, not your spouse, not your children, God. So who's your God? That's the point of John 15 and so many things, is he is drawing the men's attention to seeing, I am your life. I am the way. I am the truth. And you're going to run into all kinds of obstacles out there. You're going to face all kinds of oppositions. And it's not about whether you're a better Christian than so-and-so. It's just in that place, because Paul talks about it, there's a lot of things that are now allowed. It's just not prudent. And are we being fruit-bearing people to the glory of the Father rather than just how close to the edge can I get and still claim to be a Christ follower? He is the vine. He is the source of all that you are. If you are a branch. Now, if you're not a branch, this message is going right over your head because it doesn't apply to you. But in some ways it does. Because it still begs the question, then who is your God? And if Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only way to eternal life, and you're here this morning and you're not a branch, sorry, using the analogy, if you're not a Christian, you're not a disciple, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then there is no real fruit that will remain and endure and bring you joy. You will not find in this the way to eternal life. You need Christ. And I'll tell you something, every day I wake up, so do I. And I'm grateful that he is permanently mine. And if you're here today and you don't have Christ as permanently yours, he can be. You just simply have to trust in what Jesus did in chapters 18 and 19 and 20 for you. Read the rest of John. Let me ask you, what is the fruit of your existence? And does the Father receive the glory for what comes out of your existence? Is he what you live for? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. If there is ever a question in your heart, a doubt, a lingering need, something that is troubling you, something was said, something was mentioned, but most importantly, a question about your relationship with God himself, I beg of you, don't leave this auditorium without searching someone. Come down here. I'll be standing down here for a little while afterwards. You're welcome to come talk to me. And the beautiful thing is this is not about me. It's about what God has given to us in his word. Now, my Bible may be a little bigger than some, all right? But it's really about what he has said. That's the most important part you can leave with today. Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and our minds to love you with all, to be confronted in our own existence, and not in the sense that my morality makes me right. It's about me looking at the world around me and saying, God, are you glorified? Are you seen? Or am I a distraction? Am I a contradiction? Am I truly being a branch that represents the fruit that comes from Christ? And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts in how we choose to every day demonstrate what we are attached to. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Lord, my worth and my value, even though I'm made a child of yours, I am still in a place to represent the fruit, the evidence of Christ. And so, Lord, challenge our hearts. Let us look with opportunities to put you in front of other people's eyes. And Lord, for that one that's here today that is still struggling in their relationship with you, I pray that they would understand how much you deeply love them and how much you really want them to understand the freedom that comes in knowing you as their Savior. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'm leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. I'm leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessing.
be seated.
Before we leave today, we've got a couple things that we want to do, and part of that is connected to what most of you should have received in your bulletin, or there was a stack of these. These are the names of some of couples and some families that have gone through our membership time, talked with leadership, and we have before us three families that wish to commit with us and to join Grace Baptist, become part of our church family. They've been attending for several months now, and grateful for their desire to say, this is where we want to come, and we want to be a part of, and to work together and serve Christ together. So reminding us that as a church family, and thinking about it, especially if you're visiting, you say, well, what is that process? And there's a way that we encourage people to get to know our church, and we take them through an explanation of really a clarity of our statement of faith. We identify together key tenets of the faith that we hold to, and then walking through some of our other documents that just help us as a church to be organized, but really primarily just where are we as a New Testament believing Christ-centered ministry out of the Word-centered church. And so we appreciate these if they've spent a lot of time together and desiring to join with us. And so this becomes in many ways a reflection, like baptism is our reflection of being in Christ. Membership is really more of us coming in a covenant type relationship where we as a church receive these people within our membership and saying that we're committed to helping you in your growth. When there's needs, there's challenges, there's excitement, there's enthusiasm about what's going on in your world, we are a part of that. We want to be a part of that. And so we bring this together. It's a part of identifying with the body of Christ, the Ephesians 4 concept. And so God has designed us to live Christ, live Christianity in the community, as a body, as a group of people, never in isolation. That's the most dangerous place to be, but also to be linked together in a relationship with his church. And so these folks have come entering into that relationship, desiring to do that with us. And therefore, you can read their testimonies. You can read a little bit about their lives and their history, and hopefully get to know them even better over the course of the next few days and months ahead. So we have for us today, and I'm going to ask them to come, as I mentioned, your names, if you would. And you can bring your entire family. Did you bring your entire family with you? No? Okay. But we've got Jake and Renee Carroll, their daughter Estella. And so we'll just have you stand right down here on the main floor, as you would. And then Devin and Brittany Jackson, their sons Owen and Levi. Brittany is home with little Owen, who got up today with a little bit of a fever. And so she's not able to be here, but Devin is here, and then also Steve and Judy Faulkner. And so these three couples and their families, especially their little ones, and have expressed this desire. So they've given a clear testimony. We've given you the abbreviated version of that, of their trust in Christ, their commitment as well in believers' baptism. They understand that our statement of faith primarily, but also that by and large, the things that bind us together as a church, they're in agreement with those documents. And so the membership committee, the church board, have approved these folks for membership. And so what I'd like for us, if you are a member of Grace Baptist, is to affirm their desires to come and join with us by a very strong and clear amen. All those in favor say amen. 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 And so with that also comes the need to say, you know what? We take this very seriously. Are there any who would say that they are opposed to that? And they would also say amen to that. Any opposed? And we wait 10 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So with that, then, we are grateful to receive these into our membership. In just a little bit, they're going to be out in the foyer and just finding a place there. We ask that you give to them a handshake of fellowship. You might find it even in your personality to give them a hug. That's okay. But at the same time, we want to welcome them as members of Grace Baptist Church. And so if you would do that even after we get ready to depart. So I'll ask you three groups, if you would, sometime here right in the next vicinity of time, just go ahead and make your way back there so people can find you, okay? All right. We're going to ask Steve Gilmore to come, and he's going to give us a some announcements. You three can go ahead and make your way back to your seats or to the back, all right? And appreciate Steve, the work that he's doing as our youth director and the job that he's doing and everything about you. Appreciate you, Steve. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Just got a few announcements before we dismiss to our fellowship time and discipleship hour. First of all, this coming Saturday, May 4th, we have our Alaska rummage sale or yard sale. If you could be praying weather, I was looking at the weather. There is a slight chance of rain. I do not want to have to figure out a different location. So if you could just pray it away, that would be great. We would love for you to come out, even if you're not really into yard sale stuff. We're going to have some craft things, some snacks. Just come support our team. We'd be really, really happy to have you. If you still have some things, I really would need to get those this week. Preferably, if you could drop them off at the church office, that would be beneficial. Wednesday would probably be my latest day of accepting things. The other thing to be in remember is to sign up for the LifeSpring dessert that was mentioned earlier. If you would also, that's out in the lobby on your way out, and you could sign up there. Also, there's a few things in the bulletin about some other announcements, and also if you would like to give specifically for LifeSpring, there's instructions there as well. And then the last thing, tonight at 4, we have our regular evening activities, or not our regular evening activities, sorry, our business meeting, our quarterly business meeting, and then our regular activities are after that, and that business meeting is at 4 p.m. So thank you, and maybe I missed something, so.
Yes, we have, thank you. We have the Barcubines here all the way by way of the Philippines, and so make sure that you greet them. Don't forget Dr. Pickett, and if you are able to give to LifeSpring, those as well as your offerings, the baskets are in the back and in the foyer. All right, you're dismissed.